Welcome to this morning's service, and we'll start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire, tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established, it will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Amen. And our first song is I Will Sing Unto the Lord.
Thank you. customary that every first Sunday in January, we as a church do dedicate ourselves together to the Lord. Of course, we should do this all the time. This is just a formal recognition that we come to worship together and we do it together. And I'd like to read scripture, not very much, but from 1 Kings chapter 8, first of all verses 22 and 23, and then verses 54 to 61. And this is Solomon in the prayer of dedication at the temple. And it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hand toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. We could even stop there, so much truth in those two verses. But if you look at verse 54 to 61, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, and each day may require that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in all his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. It's difficult to better that prayer, isn't it? But the depth with which we make the commitment and the meaning of it and how we understand it is all important. And of course, there's so much in this passage of scripture, too much to read it all, but we remember when the time of dedication, they stood in the temple and the priests couldn't minister because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And one of the things I've been praying for this year is that, yes, people say Happy New Year, that's nothing wrong with that, is there? That's good. But what I want to pray is a glorious New Year. Amen. I want the glory in our hearts and I want the glory when we get up there. So whether it's down here or up there, we need to pray for the glory. But we have many things to thank the Lord for. We all know that last March we had to vacate the premises that we were using, where the sound is a bit better than it is here, but we still had to leave. And for one reason or another, we'd never been able to get back into those premises. And of course, we're very thankful for Bev and Aaron, who worked hard to get the YouTube program up on the Sunday, and also for Bev to do the Wednesday WebEx meeting when we couldn't meet together. So we've been indebted to those two. But I still asked somebody a while since, what's it like meeting together instead of looking at a screen? And this guy thought a bit and he said, it's invigorating. Do you agree? Yes. Praise the Lord. It's invigorating. So we're meeting together as often and as much as we can. But we have been blessed in the premises that we vacated before. We did a lot of outreach in the village. In fact, over the years, we've done somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 gospel presentations that had been made actually in the village. And when in these last days, it's been very difficult to stop people to talk. People in Ainsdale, people just want to walk round you because they're frightened and they don't want to talk. And that's, you can understand where they come. So we haven't done that at all. We haven't done any face-to-face evangelism, basically. We did have a magazine which we created and pushed through doors, but for technical reasons, and we haven't been able to do that. So what do we do? And we came to the conclusion, we have at least 1,000 pieces of literature, DVDs, sitting in cupboards. Well, they're no good in a cupboard. What we can do is push things through people's doors. So we do have a number, I think 8 volunteers, is that about right, Pauline? 8 volunteers, and if you want to join that, feel free. This material does have to be distributed, and the Lord put an urgency in my heart about it. So we need to get on with that distribution. Unfortunately, we had to close the Acorns Mum and Toddler Group down, which has been running for, I think, 7 years, and been very successful in establishing contacts. We've never seen any direct fruit, but a number of the mums that have been there have been in various homes, have been prayed with, and all sorts of things have happened. But they are a source of contact in these days, and in fact we had a text from one yesterday that wants to keep in touch. So it's a source for the gospel, and in these trying times we need to continue to pray, be praying for those people and for looking to witness wherever we can. So that's something we continue and we need to do. In Proverbs 29 verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, to use the old Authorized Version words, the people perish. Well, our vision is in Jesus. Our hope and our truth and our vision is in Jesus and what he tells us to do. And of course, we know in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to encourage each other. This is a command with his coming for the church. That's a deliberate command that God gives in 1 Thessalonians 5. So there are many ways we have to have a vision for what the Lord is doing in our lives, how we need to relate to him. We had a trustee meeting recently, and the trustees were appraised of what was being done in the church, and generally it was a very positive meeting and support was given. And there were 3 outside people on the trust, and they were very encouraging in what was going on. So that was a blessing as well. So the trustees are with us, absolutely. And of course in Isaiah 43 verse 18 to 19 it says God is doing a new thing. Well, is the virus from God? No, it's not. But does he know all about it? Absolutely. Is it going to be used for an evil purpose? Probably. But God knows that. God is in absolute and total control of every single person here, everyone who's committed to us, and every believer around the world, of which there are many. He is in absolute control of our details, of our families, of our relations, of our neighbours, of the people we witness to across the world, and we've been enabled to send funds to so many people. 55% of our income does go to missions of one sort or another. So thank the Lord for that. The Lord has blessed us materially that we might bless others, and we want to bless them, and we get blessed because they pray for us. There's a letter from Solomon this week from Burkina Faso again. And we've had communications back from the Philippines. These are direct communications. So this is a great blessing to us. So what does the future hold? We don't know, but he holds the future in his hands. That's all we need to know at times, isn't it? We don't need to worry about anything else because Jesus has it all in control. So that's where we are. So if there's ever a need to stand together, to encourage each other, And where there's a need to practically and materially support each other, that's what we need to be doing. The fellowship of believers, true believers, is the most precious thing that God has given on the earth, apart from his own love and his own presence in our hearts. So I'd ask you to stand if you want, if you feel committed and want. We don't stand for men, we stand before the Lord. And stand and pray that prayer of dedication, and we just give ourselves completely to the Lord, what he wants to do with us and how he wants to lead us. So if you wish to stand, please, and then we'll pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this awesome moment. We thank you as your blood-bought children. We stand before you and our hearts are filled with gratitude, and in a sense filled with excitement about the days in which we live and the days that you've told us in a measure what's coming. But also you reassure our hearts that we belong to you and that you are leading and guiding. And we have that eternal promise that Jesus gave through the word, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And so, dear Father, against the glory of our salvation and the sacrifice of Calvary that we just remembered at communion, we come before you and we say, here I am, Lord. Let me be a servant to you. Let me hear your word. Let me walk in obedience. Let me be filled with love. Let me be filled with truth. And let my whole life glorify you. So we make that commitment before you right now, dear Father. And we think of those of our fellowship for one reason or another that can't be here today. And we pray for them. We pray for the like blessing upon every single one and every single person that's represented here. Father, what a glorious thing it is to dedicate, rededicate, and we should do it in a sense every day. But Lord, thank you that you accept our prayers when we pray them in the name of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to him. Thank you, Father, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, not too much. Because of the restrictions, we've reduced the service times. I'm going to start in Revelation 19 and then in 1 Corinthians 15. So Revelation 19, first of all, verse 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself should rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has this name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that's a tremendous scripture in itself, isn't it? Speaking of the second coming, and we'll be coming back with him, behind him. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Rather, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Well, today I felt to talk about trumpets. It's a very complicated subject, and I hope I don't make it any more complicated than it is. And we don't have a lot of time, so there won't be a lot of detail in it. But I remember when I was about 11 or 12, I moved from the junior section into the boys' brigade. And I was given a bugle and told to play this bugle. Well, I was very glad that we lived on the end terrace and the lady next door was as deaf as a post because of all this practicing that goes on. I did get to play a trumpet in the end and enjoyed it. I could play Purcell's trumpet, voluntary, and all these things. I can't do it now. But a trumpet is very strident note, isn't it? When God blows a trumpet, it's to attract our attention. That's what it was used for in Israel. God is blowing trumpets today. You don't recognize it as a trumpet. The actual word in the scripture is translated as reverberation. It's reverberation. But God blows trumpets himself. Different people blow trumpets. The priests and the angels all blow trumpets. And there's different types of trumpets. But why trumpet? Well, trumpet can produce a beautiful sound. Where I come from, everybody loved brass bands, brass and silver bands. And they're playing these all the time. And it was a great favourite with West Yorkshire people and East Lancashire people. But, of course, militarily, we've got the use of bugles and trumpets, haven't we? It was essential in battle, so that the troops knew what was going on, to blow a trumpet. It's all to attract attention. It's because something important is happening. That's the issue. So what we need to do is recognise what the trumpets are and its importance, and its importance for my life. That's basically what the purpose of a trumpet is. And the Bible is full of trumpet uses. And in fact, of all the seven feasts of Israel, we start with the autumn feast, the four autumn feasts, and come on to the spring feasts, and then come on to the three autumn feasts, we find trumpets everywhere. When the Jews met in the synagogue, trumpets were always blown. Sabbath, they were always blown. There was always a reason to blow a trumpet, because God was constantly wanting their attention, like he does with you and me. He wants you to stop looking at other stuff for a while and come to him and talk to him. When you sit down and relax in the evening, yes, you might want to read something, watch something, but talk to him first. And halfway through it, talk to him again. And if you shouldn't be watching it, turn it off. But talk to him, because he wants to talk to us. And it's blaring in us. That's what a trumpet is for. And that's why God uses the illustration of the trumpet. And if we get into the scripture and read his trumpet calls and we look around us, it says in Luke 21, you've got to watch and wait. Now waiting, is it patiently waiting for him to get us? But watching is seeing what's going on in the world, linking it to Bible prophecy, and knowing how near the time is. That's what watching is. So the trumpet is to take our attention and to focus on him. So it's a loud, penetrating noise, and it's God shouting. And these days, it's for all the world. It can be personal, and it can be for all the world, and it is all the world. And the bigger the thing is, the more trumpet noises there are. Incredible when you look at it, and how God so loves us that he wants our attention. He wants to speak to us, and he's constantly saying, come on, stop that and talk to me. That's what he's doing. And we can get into a routine, can't we? It used to be, when I was saved, it's called a quiet time. And as long as you had 15 minutes in the morning, you were all right. Well, that didn't get us very far, did it? Just following the ritual of reading a bit and praying a bit, and that's it. It's knowing Jesus Christ is our whole life. If we want to be spirit-filled, if we want to be serving him, my goodness, he's got to be more than that. He wants to attract our attention, always. It's a penetrating noise. But we can contrast it with Elijah. Remember when Elijah got scared and ran away? And there was an earthquake, wind and fire. But the voice of God wasn't in the earthquake, wind or fire. It was a still, small voice. So unless you're quiet, you won't hear the still, small voice. And if you're making a noise yourself, he's got to make a bigger noise to get your attention. It's obvious, isn't it? But that's what's going on all the time. We don't see it necessarily, but that's what's happening. Because we're linked with the spiritual world. Isn't the time to go through all of this morning, but the powers of darkness are ranged against the Spirit of God. And God is supreme. And at the right time, it'll be demonstrated. But that's exactly how God can speak to us. The more we need to hear him, the more we are busy, the more we shut off, the louder he's got to speak. Incredible. And God is speaking very loudly today. Very loudly. Might be speaking to you, but he's speaking to the whole world. What's the virus all about? Why are there so many suspicious circumstances around it? Why are there so many things that don't add up or make sense? I'm not going to list them. If you're watching, you'll know. And what's coming next? Well, a lot of Bible teachers are saying, well, the Great Reset is coming. We'll have a digital currency by mid-year. That's maybe the start of it. And we can see all sorts of other things panning out. And if you look at it, and if you take your news from the media, it'll drive you nuts. You need to be looking up. Yes, know what's going on, but look up. Otherwise, you'll be depressed. You know, we've had telephone calls from people we've known quite some years ago, getting in touch with people. I wonder why the Lord is doing that. And you talk to some people and they're worried. Should I take the vaccine? Should I not take the vaccine? If you're interested in that, there's quite a lot on the internet. Amir Safati did a 35-minute presentation not long since about that. At the end of the day, it's a personal choice, I believe. But these are questions that need to be addressed. Should I take this vaccine? Should I not? But you weren't faced with that decision before. We're not used to it in this country. We're used to doing what we want within limits. Now the limits are disappearing. If you want to go somewhere, you can't. And they might stop you and send you back. You might get a fine. All the freedom's disappearing. God is shouting today. And he's shouting at the world, turn round and stop it. But it says in the book of the Revelation that when this happens during the Great Tribulation, that people ignored it. We were on the street just very briefly, a few Saturdays ago. And the attitude, people are frightened. You can see the response isn't the same. But God is shouting because he's a God of love. God loves you and he loves me. And as Aaron said in the communion, God loves every single person. Jesus Christ died potentially for every person alive on the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart and the love of God. So believers have to look forward. God is in control of everything. And if we look at the Jewish feasts, the seven feasts, we find that trumpets play a major part in all of the feasts. And that is quite interesting, really, because when you read in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the last trumpet. Well, what does that mean? What's the last trumpet? Now, this is a very confusing thing to sort out. And I think I've changed my opinions listening to different Bible scholars over the years and find out what the last trumpet is. But trumpets feature in every Jewish feast because the Jewish feasts were shadows of what is actually happening in the world today. And we know that the spring feast with Pesach, with Passover and first fruits, and then sin, and that lasted for 7-8 days. And then you got the counting of the Omer up until Pentecost, and the God comes down at Pentecost, and then you got a summer break. And then you come to the autumn feasts, which, of course, is the first one is a feast of trumpets. And then you get Yom Kippur, atonement, and then you get Sukkot, which is tabernacles. So this is a picture of human history. What happened before the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. And then you come on to the Feast of Tabernacles, and then you get on, we're in the summer period. In the summer period, when the gospel is being preached, and when the time of the Gentiles is concluded, then everything switches back to Israel. So all the Jewish feasts are not to be confused with anything in the church, except that, of course, Pentecost was the beginning of the church. Then we can ask the question, what is the end of the church? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And is it the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15? It gets very, very complicated. You have to analyze the scripture in great detail, and I have to listen to people who speak Hebrew and Greek to understand what the difference is and where they come to. But the fact remains that the trumpets are there to attract our attention. And it's a big attention that God is looking at now. And for the believer, you know, it says in Hebrews 10 verse 9, we are not a people who draw back, but we are a people who go forward. This is not a time to settle down and settle in and do nothing and go back. It's a time to see what God is doing, a time to stop wasting time, and a time to look to Him, and a time to ask Him what He wants us to do so that we can do whatever He wants us to do. That's what God is, and that's what God is shouting at us individually. He's shouting at the world because of judgment is coming. He's shouting at you and me because He wants to get you involved. He wants us to be together. He wants us to pray together. He wants us to be spreading the gospel. These are all things He's speaking to us individually, but collectively He's speaking to the whole world. And He's shouting at the whole world. Pray to God He doesn't have to shout to us too loudly, because He has different ways of shouting, and we don't like some of it. So let's hope we can hear the still, small voice. That's what we want to hear, the still, small voice. Well, what are the different types of trumpets? Well, there are two types. There's a shofar, which is the ram's horn, and there are the silver trumpets. The priests blew them, angels blew trumpets, but God blew trumpets, and it's recorded in Scripture twice. And this confused me for a while, trying to sort out when God did actually blow the trumpets. But He blew a trumpet at Sinai. If you read Exodus 19, when the law was given, a trumpet was blown, and God blew it. A reverberation. Look at what it says in Ezekiel 19. The question is, God has blown another trumpet, or He's about to blow another trumpet. Is that the rapture, or is it not? Well, at one time I thought it was, and it's been a headache, and I don't think it is. I think the Jewish teachers are absolutely right. The Feast of Trumpets is what we read about in Revelation 19. Because remember, these are all focused on Israel, not the world, not the Gentiles. It's all on Israel. the Feast of Trumpets is Jesus coming back to the earth with us behind him. And then you get the days of awe, which are days of repentance, basically, for Israel. Then you get atonement. Then you've got 10 days. And then you get tabernacles, which is the establishment of Jesus as King of Kings in Jerusalem. So the rapture, in that sense, because you have a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says the angel sounds and there's a trump of God. Well, what's the trump of God? Well, I think God causes a trumpet, but it's not God blowing the shofar. There's a passage in, Zechariah, I think it's 9 verse 14, which says that God blows a trumpet when he comes back for his people. But there's a ceremony that the Jewish people today go through, and it's called Tashlik. And it's the Feast of Trumpets is one day. Sometimes it's two, because it's due to the new moon in different parts of the world. They never knew when the new moon was, so it spread to 2 days. But essentially, it's one day. There's a long service in the temple, and then they go down to an expanse of water, and they throw bread and things in the water. And what does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes what it says in Micah, chapter 7, verse 19 to 20. Because God says, I buried your sins in the deepest sea. It's the casting away of sin. That's what it is. That's what it's meant to be. So the ceremony that's carried out today is to do with forgiveness. It's to do with the removal of sin. It's to do with the glory of Calvary. It's to do with, yes, God separates sin from us as far as the east is from the west, but also buries our sins in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. God will never, ever hold anything against us, the sin we've committed. And when he comes back for Israel, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for Israel. And Jewish tradition says that at that time, many of the Jews already would accept him. Because remember, it says in the scripture that Jesus won't come back until the Jews ask him to come back. And if you want to read Matthew 23 in the last verse, that's what it says. I would not come back. Was it? I would, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have you under my wings as a chicken, but you rejected me. I can't remember the exact words. But when I will, you will not see me again until you call out. And when the remnant of Israel knows that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, they call out to him, and straight away, he's back. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. And then they've got, some don't believe initially, they've got 5 days to decide. And then what is it? Atonement. Will you believe now? If you don't believe at atonement, well, you have to go down there and you can come up here. And then you've got the 10 days to the re-establishment of the millennial kingdom. That's what it's about. But trumpets all the way through. So what are the trumpets of today? Well, symbolically, God is blowing, he causes the trumpets to be blown. He causes the trumpet to be blown in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's called the last trumpet. Well, what are the other trumpets? Well, they're warnings, aren't they? It's God getting attention. Do you think God's been blowing warnings? Even in my lifetime, I know I'm old, but even in my lifetime, God has been blowing trumpets. He got Israel back in the land. A war in 1956, actually. A war in 1963, 1973, and all the problems that have come back. God is continually blowing trumpets. Look at the things that are happening around the world. And we won't go into that. You can find long lists all over the world. But God is blowing trumpets. And the last one is when he says to the church, come up here. That's what we're waiting for. Come up here. But the trumpets are being blown today. They've been blown for a lot longer than I've lived. But they are being blown. And God is responsible for these trumpets being blown. But what about, what did the Israelites use trumpets for anyway? Well, there were different things they used trumpets for. And one of the things is that it was to gather an assembly. If God wanted to speak to the nation, he would gather the assembly. You find all this in Numbers 10. So the silver trumpets that had been made, again described in Numbers, had to be blown, and the way they were blown signified that the Jews had to come together because God was going to say something to them. And you remember when it started, Moses was would go outside the camp into the tent. God would tell Moses, the trumpet would be blown, and then God would tell the people Moses would tell the people what God had said. So what does it speak about? It speaks about the nation coming together because God has something to say to them. What does it mean in our day today? Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. One of the trumpet blasts that God is making today is to gather the saints together, because he's got something to say. And it won't always be through a preacher. Might not be. Somebody else might hear what God is saying. Doesn't matter where it comes from. The Holy Spirit gives gifts severally as he will, for the body of the church, not for individual satisfaction and glory, but for the church. So one of the prime uses of the trumpet is to bring everybody together, the church meeting. But what else is it used for? Well, it's used for a battle alarm. There's a fight coming, and the trumpet's blown. Well, I can understand that militarily. For Israel, yes. That's obvious. It's like the call-up papers come, isn't it, in a war these days. Trumpet's being blown. But what does it mean for the believer? What does it mean for you and me? Well, if there's a fight, God is blowing the trumpet in your life for a particular reason. Either you're not a believer, and he wants you to be, and he's pointing out sin, sinfulness in all its aspects and meanings. If you are a believer, he wants your attention for something that he wants to say to you that you're not doing, that you haven't heard the still small voice. Could be a crisis. Could be sickness. Could be some danger. Could be some problem that you've got. I don't know. God has so many reasons why things happen. Don't want to make a full doctrine out of that. But these are the essentials of why God blows a trumpet. There's a fight coming. And you've got to fight it. And it might be for the proclamation of the gospel. You don't want to do it. You don't want to get up and go across the road. You don't want to shove stuff through people's letterboxes. You don't want to start talking to the awkward people you've got in your family that you've never shared properly with. You don't want to do any of it. And it's a fight. But the trumpet's blowing. Trumpet's blowing. There's a fight coming. Whatever it's for, it's a fight. And then a third reason, that the trumpets were sounded for the new king, for Solomon. And that speaks of the coming glory. And maybe that's why the last trumpet is in 1 Corinthians 15. When they blew these trumpets, it wasn't just one blast. It was a whole series of blasts, and all the blasts meant something different. And the last one was a long piercing blast that went on for longer than the others. And when that long last trumpet blast of 1 Corinthians 15, we're after here. We're up. We're translated. That's what it is. So the teaching around Scripture is absolutely deep and incredible. And it takes a lot better person than me to analyse it fully and bottom it out. But some of the Jewish teachers are brilliant on that. We need to tune into people that are. Stop watching entertainment and start watching what God's people are saying to his church and do something about it. That's why the trumpet's being blown. God wants our attention. The Feast of Trumpets is called Rosh Hashanah. It's called the head of the year. It's the new year. Like it wasn't, that was in September, October in the Jewish economy. And then the ecclesiastical new year, as it were, came to Pesach, Passover, in the April, in the month of Nisan. But also it's called Yom Teruah. Yom in Hebrew means day, Teruah means blowing. It's a day of blowing. There's a big event. That's what it is. For the Jews, it's a big event of Jesus coming back and us coming back with him. That's what it is. It's a massive event. But before that time, the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 is going to be blown. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, we are the restrainer. Are we restraining? Restraining sin in our own lives by getting the grip on the word? Are praying for the nation? Praying for people? That's what the restrainer is, holding back evil, because the Holy Spirit is here and it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he prompts us to get involved in that, because we are the restrainer. That's what he wants us to do. And in Ezekiel 33, we can be called watchmen on the walls, can't we? Danger's coming. Are we the watchmen on the walls that are saying to people that danger's coming? That's our role, and it's a fight, and it's uncomfortable, and people won't like it, but it's important, because the most wonderful thing of all is what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians, and our cry is, Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. May we get to grips with God's teaching and look forward to what he's doing. And may we encourage each other richly, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, as we look toward the day, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And our last song is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.